It was about, let's say, year 6 or 7 of the youth ministry I was leading. And we finally had a welcoming environment. We finally had student leaders that were trained and gifted in this. We had finally created a community, a type of environment where any student could walk in and feel welcome. Because it takes about 6-7 years to make that happen. And then Chris walked in. And Chris was trying, obviously, to be something different. They were trying to convey something different about themselves. I didn't have the language for it. I mean, again, this was like 10, 15 years ago. It was their sexuality, maybe? I couldn't tell. Maybe it was their gender. I mean, they were obviously trying to communicate something about their vibe, about their way they presented themselves that was different. And so, you know, we just did our thing. We welcomed them. We invited them in. We greeted them warmly. They had a host friend who brought them, and the host friend was trying to introduce them around, and it was very clear right off the bat. Chris was not really interested in that. It was very clear that Chris was trying to keep their distance. So at the end of the night, like, the student host looked over her shoulder at me and just kind of shrugged and said, "Oh, sorry." And we thought that was that. Until a few weeks later, when Chris was with us again. And then again. And then again, and this time without her host. And Chris just kept coming. Didn't come any closer to anyone. Was just with us. And to my great shock, she pulled me aside and kind of whispered in my ear, "Can I have a conversation with you over there?" And I said, "That's wonderful. Yeah, sure." And then they asked, and again, I didn't have the language for it back then, but they said, "Can I have a talk about my pronouns?" And I was like, "I have no idea what you're talking about, but okay, yes, let's do that." And Chris told me that they wanted to be called by they and them and didn't identify as she, and that they were non-binary. And I had to go home and Google that as fast as I was like, "What is, I have no idea what I'm doing here." And inside me, I was like, "What if I get this wrong? Like, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I accidentally slip?" Like, and over the weeks and months and years, Chris was really just gentle with us and gracious with us. And if we slipped, they'd kind of roll their eyes and nudge. We're like, "Sorry, they." But it wasn't easy. I mean, Chris was us. So, I mean, there was a whole host of issues around Chris that was just hard. Like, which small group, because we were segregated by sex. And which bathroom did they use? And what when we went to camp, which cabin? And then we figured out that we had to tell these places that we were bringing a student who was non-binary, and we got all sorts of pushback and all sorts, and there was just so much, even filling out the forms, because back then the forms only said male or female, and Chris just looked at me and gave it to me, and I was like, I just choose one. And so eventually we got to a place where we're doing one-on-ones with Chris, and to my great joy, Chris started to talk about God and said, "Jonathan, I love this youth group, and I love you and all the adults, but I'm having a problem. When you refer to God as only male, I can't connect. I'm trying to, but I can't. I can't connect to a God that is just male." And that led us on a great theological journey, and it was like the most I'd ever seen a student dig into the Word in the different languages of the Bible and just explore, and it was an amazing time. But it was around Chris. There was so much work. I remember there was one night we had to have an emergency meeting. I had to call the volunteers in because, yet again, this organization actually read my email and said, by our charter and et cetera, we can't have a student like Chris come. And so we had to call this emergency meeting again, and my team was exhausted. And in this moment of deep exhaustion, one of my most caring volunteers just kind of accidentally let slip. And does anyone else kind of just maybe hope or wonder that it would be easier if Chris just didn't come? And she looked immediately horrified at what she had said, but I think she voiced something that we were all secretly feeling. It was a few years later, I was such a big youth pastor, I got invited to speak at a panel, and all the other panel pastors had some experience dealing with LGBTQ students in our ministries, and you know, we'd had a lot of same-sex attracted kids, but I had never had a student like Chris before, and the presenter asked me to share about our journey with Chris, because they were a friend of mine, and so I did, and at the Q&A session, like, all the hands just fired up into the air. This was a room full of youth pastors. And they just started firing questions at me, these incredibly offensive questions. Why didn't you share the gospel with Chris? Why didn't you correct them? Why did you call them by that? Why didn't you tell them this? How can you stand in the way of Jesus? Like us. I was not proud of my response. And I went home and you do that thing where you like replay things in your head and you think of the perfect thing to say afterward, like days later or weeks. And I said, oh, I should have responded with this. I should have been patient. I should have been understanding. And I should have asked questions. Things like, hey, youth pastors out there, how many of you, raise your hand, when someone walks up to your church's front door, you stop them and it's like saying, oh, hello, Jonathan, welcome to our church. You know what, you look a little arrogant. Why don't you step over here to the side? Let me show you God's word first so I can show you what some passages about pride and idolatry look like before you come inside. That's just what we do here. It's ridiculous. It's like if we trained our door guests, our door host to like, oh, hey, welcome new visitor. I saw the car you drove up in. What a wonderfully expensive car. Why don't you step over here so we can talk about greed? We would never do that. That's ridiculous. In student ministries, we labor long and hard to earn someone's trust and respect. And we wait until we're invited to speak into their life before we do. And with a student, that takes a long time. And all they know up until then is that God loves them and we love them. And it takes even longer when that student's a little different. It's really hard to establish that bond of community and that cushion of trust and acceptance. So here's my question. Is there anybody in your life that you would classify as other in your life? Someone different from you, so different, it takes so much energy, it costs you so much time and energy, or they're so alien to you that it's just, they're other to you. And maybe deep, deep down, secretly, you voiced a small voice that said, life would be easier without them in my life. In Mark chapter 5, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, there's a man who is demon-possessed. I mean, we all know this history, right? And by the way, that is the correct term. It is history. There really was a man named Jesus, and there really was a man who was demon-possessed. And so it starts with verse 1, and we'll read a couple of verses. Mark 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, it doesn't matter, to this area. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I mean, those of you who are Bible scholars, you'll recognize this history. In the end, Jesus casts out the demon. The demon is named Legion, and he throws him into pigs, and the pigs go over the cliff, and the man is healed, and it's an amazing story. But I want to look at these five verses, at the story behind these verses. Because this man had a name, and we don't know it. Because this man had a family. This man had friends. I want to know how he had this impure spirit. How did that happen? I want to know what his job was before. What role did he play in the village? I ask about his family and the community around him. Because you have to ask, what was he doing out in the graveyard? How did he end up there? How many times, if you were this man's family, how many times would you take them to a healer or a miracle worker? And every time you hear of a new one, your hopes rise. And then you come back crushed because your son, your brother, your spouse, your father is still not well. How many resources of your family would you use up to get him help? What about the town around them? This was a small town. These first century villages, they were tight. Look at the way scripture says this. No one could bind him anymore, which meant multiple people tried. Not even with a chain, which means they tried different things. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. Imagine this. Again, we don't know. I'm reading into the backstory, but it must have happened somehow. I guess he was like in the house, right? But then he must have destroyed the room, so you can't keep him in the house and no one can sleep. And so what do you do with your brother, with your father, with your son, with your spouse? Like, what do you do? You have to put him somewhere. So I guess with the back outside and in the neighborhood, like your neighbors are all incredibly compassionate and they're incredibly like, don't worry, let's help. And how long are they compassionate and understanding? How many nights go by where no one in the town can sleep? And you're calling in friends like, you gotta please help me. And how long are your friends walking with you? And what do you do at the end of, like, you go to visit and try to help out, and at the end you're just like, I gotta go. Like, let me pray for you and hope that this gets better somehow. Like, I imagine a scene where they tried rope, and they tried this, and they tried that, and finally someone said, I guess we have to try chains. And so you go to the local town. Where do you get chains in a first century? I guess you go to this metal worker, I guess. And he's obviously heard the story, because everyone knows who you are in town. And so you're like, I need a chain. And he automatically knows what you need it for. And he's like, oh, here, just take it. It's okay. It's my gift. Please. And then the look on his face when you go back the next day with the broken chains and like, we need something stronger, something bigger. And he's like, Scripture says, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. How did they know that? How did they know he was crying out? Someone was out there, because if that's my brother, if that's my best friend, if that's my spouse, if that's my son, then he's out in the graveyard, which is unthinkable, but he's out there. I'm not leaving him out there alone. I mean, I can't get close to him because he's violent, but I don't care what it costs me, this man whom I love. And the agony of his mother, and he's hurting himself. Like, who's feeding him? And how do you do that? This man isn't fiction. He really did exist. This situation existed. This family was in turmoil. This village was in turmoil. And the best they could think to do was cast him out to the graveyard. He was too different, too much, too expensive, too... The best they could do was just to say, go away. And yet, Jesus landed on that boat at that town at this moment in time just for him, just to heal him. So what about us? We, as Pathways, we are called to bless others, right? Okay, let's do a little pop quiz. Don't cheat. Here we go. Here's a little pop quiz. What is the Pathways vision statement? No help from the pastor bench. What is the Pathways vision? Type it into your YouVersion notes. Just say it in your mind. It begins with a W. Walking. Does it sound familiar? People are frantically, my students are very surreptitiously looking up the website. Put it up there. Walking together with Jesus to change lives. What's our mission statement? Don't cheat. It's a lot like it. What's our mission statement? I think of it as FLB. Following Jesus, loving people, bringing hope. Okay, we see that, Jonathan, but honestly, how long do we have to walk with that other person? But Jonathan, how much of us do we really have to shift and adjust, just to fit them in? Is that really reasonable to ask of us? Hey, Jonathan, I hear you, but in all seriousness, I don't really need to face those things inside me. That's not what Jesus is asking me to do. I don't really need to do that. But Jonathan, come on. They're not even here. Right? Can't we just, wouldn't it be sort of our mission, our vision? Can't we just go find people who are kind of just like us? We'd be really effective that way. That would be the most efficient and way to grow this church and our communities if... Jonathan, we hear you, but this just sounds really ideal and this sounds so hard. Are you honestly saying this? If we dare to call ourselves Christ followers, then we have to walk with those who are difficult to us. Even if it costs us, and maybe it costs us a lot. Because that's what Jesus did for others, for us, for you, for me. Name any issue of possible divide among us, some gap that exists between us. Some of them are easy, some of them are hard. Ethnicity, culture, politics is not easy. someone's sexuality that's different than ours, that ain't easy. Some of the stuff of gender, male, female, some of that's funny and some of that's hard. But nothing about gender identity is easy. Some of the age differences among us are they're interesting and they're fascinating, and some of them are quite difficult. This might be news to you that the gap of singleness as married is really hard for some of us. For some of us who don't have kids and some of us who do, that gap is really potentially divisive and hard to deal with. Oh, families of special need. Man, everything around my having a special needs student, like the transportation we use and the places we go and the kind of considerations and what kind of socials and everything around them to keep them, not just like, we're not just accommodating them, we want them to be us truly. Well, that means everything around has to shift, and it's so hard. Maybe there's addiction or other serious illness. They cost us effort and time and heart and energy and love. And honestly, I don't know how we do it. I don't know how we're supposed to do this. I really don't. And now we have a 3-point easy program that if we follow this, we'll be done in 2.5 weeks. There isn't that kind of formula. All I know is that we need to do it together. All I know is that Jesus is saying that this is what biblical community looks like, and we have to do this together. And you're doing it wrong, Jonathan, if you lose any of your students in the process. If you can't sit and hear and listen and stop talking and just listen to this student and their perspective and their voice and their heart and their backstory. If you can't love this person, then you're doing it wrong. If you don't have this cushion of community, if this person doesn't feel like they've been acknowledged and heard, then I'm doing it wrong. If I'm not able to extend 1,000 graces, if I'm not able to ask forgiveness or extend forgiveness, if I'm not able to sit in the awkward, which is my students' most hated thing. Don't be awkward with them. That's the worst thing ever. And yet, none of this is easy. How do I stop the whispers of the enemy that try to keep us divided? And some of you who work with students have found a loophole. You're like, aha, Jonathan, we found a loophole. What if the people you're trying to reach, what if they don't want to be part of our community? I'm not going to go out in the street and start yanking people. Like, no, of course not. But by now, you know that this student's generation and this young adult generation, by now you know that Generation Z feels like if you don't support all of them, of their core identities, then you don't support any of them. So essential are their core identities. And if there's 1% of you that isn't in support, well then, Jonathan, maybe you need to look at yourself and see if you're really a hater, and if you're bringing toxicity into the world. And it's hard. How do you love students who don't agree to disagree? How do you love the person who demands that you help them on their terms only? And how long do we walk with them? These aren't easy questions, I get it, because loving people and caring for people isn't easy. Let me be clear. I just want to be crystal clear. In no way, and am I linking this man's demonic possession to anything else? Demonic possession is just demonic possession. But I found a link when I was studying this passage about this family and this town and all of that which they must have had to try and shift. And it made a connection for the student ministries that I led and all of the effort around trying to just love and accommodate someone other, someone different. And there are a lot of churches that won't do that. But I want to belong to a church that is and does that. And I believe that this is Pathways. And I want to belong to a church and a community that is thoughtful and engaging and not avoiding the serious issues. I want to be able to stand up there in front of our students and say, look, we don't have this perfect, but we are trying and we are engaging in things that you find crucial. We're not going to be one of those plastic churches that just fake it and then go home. Very thoughtfully. Very carefully, we're going to wade into some of these issues. And we're going to do it in a way where everyone has a voice and can belong. Because if anyone feels unloved in this, then automatically Jesus is like, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. The goal is to walk with someone else long enough that person who was other, so that they're us. And not just one of us calling them us, where many of us are calling them us. Look at the end of this passage in Mark, verses 16 and 17. It ends, this passage goes, those who had seen it told the other people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And they told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. It's a miracle. You have your friend back. You have your brother back. You have your son back. You have your spouse back. You have this man back. Yeah, but the cost. Jesus, you have to go. You can't keep doing that to us. Jesus allowed himself to be expelled from their community at their request. I find that shocking. In the face of a miracle, in the face of proof, in the face of a gift of this man back, they found the cost too high. And so I ask, if we ignore, if we don't engage, if we don't try, if we don't walk with those who are others or different from us, then are we also in effect saying, Jesus, not here. Don't come here. But our mission, our vision is clear. We have a higher calling from God for a higher level of community. We must follow him in this. This is difficult. Who can do such things? Yeah, I don't know yet. We're going to figure this out together. So there are some discussion prompts for you in the YouVersion and in your email, and maybe we start with that, just looking at yourself deep within this week, and we'll pick it up from there next week. Let me pray for you. In a sort of simplistic and horribly foolish sort of way, God, I feel like I understand being other. I've been visiting churches, and it's like there's a 10-foot circle around me where no one talks to the new guy. And I go to visit Chinese churches, and they automatically can look at me and know that I don't speak any Cantonese or Mandarin, and so that I'm not in. And I go to churches of other cultures and ethnicities, and I stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, my hair is so obvious. And God, I think that every one of us has a sense of what it is to feel other and outside. And I think every one of us, hopefully, has a sense of what it is to feel belonged and loved and seen and heard and known. And this is your call to us. To love our neighbor as ourself, to go and make disciples, to love God, to love others, to walk with people, to love them with every bit of our, every bit of just everything. And man, that looks really hard. I look at the disciples and you ask them to give up everything, and that seems really hard. And I look at every hero in Scripture and you swung their life left turn, right turn, backwards forward. You just swung them around and that just seems really hard. There was no safety in it. But I look at the kind of communities you built, and I look at the kind of families you told us to be, and I look at forgiveness, and I look at you and your community with us, and we are in awe of the love that you have for us. And we would ask you, would you make that love come to life among us as a church, as a family, in this community, in our area, among us? And all the people of God said, Amen.